Our Father, we come to you today because we need you desperately. We come to you today because the world has us in all different kinds of places. Some of us come with a feeling that's really just too good. Our Warriors on the football field won yesterday, and we feel better about that than we really should. The weather is nice, the air is cool, and everybody is happy. And we feel better than we deserve, and we thank you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for hints of great days ahead. We thank you for reminders that the true reason to celebrate is that our one warrior, even the Lord Jesus Christ, has defeated everything that stands against us. He has defeated darkness, and he has defeated depression, and he has defeated death, and he has defeated sin, and he has defeated addiction. And there is hope, and there is joy, and there is light for all of us, Lord. I pray that we would rejoice over that. And that good days would remind us that there are better days ahead. And would encourage us to set our eyes upon them, fix our eyes upon Jesus, and walk towards him. Father, I pray for those in this room who don't feel good, who are miserable, who are hopeless, who are overwhelmed with darkness, who hate good days because everybody else seems to enjoy them, but they can't. Lord, I pray that you'd surround them now. I pray that you'd surround them with people who love them. I pray that you'd surround them with your Spirit. I pray that you'd surround them with truth and light, and I pray that you'd restore their hope. And Father, I pray for those right now who are being reverently quiet, but they're not praying because they just think the idea of prayer is a little silly and they've outgrown it by now. And they don't even think you exist, and they think it's a little bit weird that they're in church. Father, I pray that you would convince them that you are real and that you are with them and that you do love them. And I pray that you would conquer your enemies today by making them your sons, by winning them to your side. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to the Word of the Lord from Revelation chapter 1 and begin a series that I'm very excited about, and I'll tell you why I'm excited about it in just a minute. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. 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 Well, where were you 10 years ago, right now? Most days you can't answer that, but you can today, can't you? 10 years ago, right now, you remember, you were probably in front of a television somewhere. You were watching black smoke going up into a perfect blue sky. I remember coming home after going to the office and hearing one airplane had flown into the World Trade Center and just kind of being disoriented, like, that's weird. And then 10 minutes later, hearing that a second one had flown in. And I packed up my office and I drove home and I told my wife and gathered my children with me out on the deck and was talking to them. And they were very young, 3 and 4 at the time. And I said, you know, your grandchildren are going to want to know about today. And I said, why? I said, because our country is under attack right now. And my oldest son said, are we safe? And I said, I don't know, son. That's why we need to pray, because only God can keep us safe. And my other son said, only God, even Jesus. See, when you're a preacher, son, you know that the word God is always followed by Jesus. And so he learned that well. And we remember that feeling. We remember that fear. That sense of what are we supposed to do? That sense of what is happening? What exactly is going on? What are we supposed to do? And the book of Revelation is written to people who still feel that feeling. Imagine what life was like, what it was like during that terrible day for people who went to work at the World Trade Center that day and they hear an explosion, but they don't know what it is. And lights go out and the building fills with smoke and they don't know what is going on. And some of them go to the stairwell, and some of them do what they've been trained to do in case of a fire. They go back to their office, and they close the door, and they wait for the fire department to come and save them. And they don't know what's going to happen. And they don't really know what has happened. And so they don't know what to do. The book of Revelation was originally written for people in just that situation. It's hard for us to go back in time. We're so tempted to always make kind of the period of history where we live the most important period. But it's not. The most important period of history, if you're a Christian, was this generation right here. The first generation of Christians. They're out in the church and they have seen the absolute impossible happen. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The Jewish nation has been trampled and taken off into slavery completely. Every man killed. God's people, the true God, the God of Israel. The real God, not these fake gods that the stupid Romans worship. The real God. His people have lost. It was a mind-blowing, earth-shattering event. God had promised them that he was going to bring salvation through them, and they were gone. The biggest church, the most influential church of the day was the church in Jerusalem, and it was gone. They were scared. What in the world was happening? What's going to happen? And what are we supposed to do? And sometimes, 2,000 years later, I still feel that way, don't you? That kind of stuff comes and it shakes us sometimes. Tornadoes rip through Joplin, Missouri. Tornadoes rip through Piedmont, Oklahoma, and literally rip babies out of the arms of their mother. What is going on? What is going on? What is happening? What is going to happen? Where are we going? And in the meantime, what am I supposed to do? The book of Revelation is written for anybody who has ever asked those three questions. The book of Revelation is written to those who are overwhelmed by the unknown. And it unveils hope. It unveils light and hope for anybody who feels shrouded in darkness, for anybody tempted toward depression, for anybody tempted toward despair. Revelation unveils hope by showing us what God is doing and what he is going to do and telling us what we're supposed to do in the meantime. The three things I want you to see today as we introduce this book of Revelation are this: the reason for the darkness, the revelation of the light. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the key to the code. Okay, because it is a code. It is a code. So the reason for the darkness, which isn't going to take long because everybody's like, okay, we know the bad news. Thanks. The revelation, what is revelation? How does that help us? And then thirdly, how do we interpret it? What's the key to the code? So the first thing I want you to see is the darkness. Is the darkness. In the World Trade Center, they hear an explosion and fire rips through and building fills with smoke. And everybody's asking, what is going on? First century Christians see the downfall of Jerusalem. They see the deportation of every Jew, whether he professes Christ or not. The death of every male Jew, the deportation of every female Jew. And they wonder, what is going on? We see good people, good, godly, kind, gracious people get sick and suffer and die. We see good, hard-working people. My next-door neighbor loses his job, is fired by a man half his age, loses his home, has to go into bankruptcy, has to go into foreclosure. Good people. We see irresponsible teenagers have unwanted pregnancies and healthy babies and godly adults crying out with infertility issues and unable to have children or having sick children. And we wonder, what's going on? We see Christians persecuted, put to death in other nations. We see Christian persecution here. A friend of mine called me this week and he said, he got a call from a concerned mother. Her freshman daughter was dating a boy, and he gave some advice, and the advice just exploded. And the advice kind of said she may not want to date him. And the boy's father, who worked at the university, heard about this and tried to get the entire ministry thrown off campus. Tried to get him fired over it. Every one of us, at some point in our life, every one of us has looked up at the sky and said, really? Really? What are you doing? What are you doing? And because we don't know what God is doing, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. Right? That was the problem at the World Trade Center. They didn't know what was going to happen. So the siren, from what I hear, the voices in the hallways were telling people to go back to their offices and wait. If they had known the building was going to collapse, it wouldn't have said that. But they didn't know what was going to happen. Christians didn't know what was going to happen. If they had known that the Christianity, the Church of Jesus Christ was going to explode and go all over the world, they wouldn't have been so worried. But they didn't know that. And we don't know what's happening. I got a newsletter this week from a friend of mine. He's an older gentleman. And it was just one long litany of despair. He starts his newsletter saying, in all of my 63 years, things have never been this bad. And he goes through the economic depressions and the despair in his ministry and people not wanting to know about Christ. And he's a prison minister and he's always had fruit from his labors. But now no one is being changed. No one is interested in what the Bible teaches. And he's depressed. We have that kind of thing going on everywhere. Sometimes I look at things and go, where are we headed? There was a news article this week that a mega church pastor, mega church is just a little bit bigger than this one, thousands of people out there. And this pastor had the audacity to stand up and say, if you're sexually immoral, you're not a Christian. You can't love Jesus and be sexually immoral. And people got up in the middle of the sermon and walked out. It was enough of a news flash to get in the news. I'm just like, why is that news? The Bible's been teaching that for a long time. Why is that news all of a sudden? But it makes us kind of wonder, where are things going? Is America going to look like Europe in 50 years? Are our churches going to be empty and silent and irrelevant and dead? Where are we going? We have entire denominations embracing immorality. Other much larger and filled churches preaching a prosperity gospel that has nothing to do with Jesus and repentance and sin, but simply preaching bank accounts and health? Where are we going? Am I the only person who's ever asked that? Where are we going? And if we don't know what's happening and we don't know where we're going, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to confront the culture? Are we supposed to be out there running for office and trying to bring some kind of Christian stability to this nation? Are we supposed to be running away from culture? You know, Bo and I were talking about Amish people this week. And, you know, they absolutely keep their families enclosed off from any culture. Like, they only know their culture. There's no outside influence at all. And I said, you know, if the goal of your life is to raise Christian children, is to keep your children in the faith, if that's the goal, then that's the way to do it. They're more effective. Is that our goal? Should we just absolutely arrange our life so that our children never meet an unbeliever ever? Is that the goal? Or are we supposed to be out there engaging? Are we supposed to give all of our money away and live like missionaries? Are we supposed to go down to North Tulsa and are we to be shamed for not living there? What are we supposed to be doing? We need to know what to do. That's why we need the book of Revelation. We need to know what's going on. We need to know where we are headed. And in light of those two things, we need to know what to do. And that's what the book of Revelation is. That's what the book of Revelation tells us. The book of Revelation is three things. First of all, remember this one. This one's hard to remember, okay? The book of Revelation is a revelation. You like that? That's easy to remember. The book of Revelation reveals something. What is it? For chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angels to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to everything that he saw. What does it mean that it's a revelation? It means that it is a glimpse behind the curtain. More effectively, it's actually a glimpse above the curtain. It is John going up to heaven saying and seeing what is going on behind the scenes. He's getting to visit with the director of the play. He's getting to see the screenplay. He gets to see where we're going. And he understands what's happening. It's a revelation. And he gives us a glimpse, just a small glimpse. We're going to get a lot more detail, but he gives us a glimpse of what he saw. He says this. He says, grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Who is that? It's God, the Father. Grace and peace from him who has not changed, who is not currently in the presence of changing, in the midst of changing, and who will never change. Grace and peace from him who is faithful and who is there. The first real vision we get of heaven, John goes up into heaven and he sees God on the throne. He hasn't changed. That's the first thing you need to know. God's there. What's the second thing you need to know? And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Okay, there's a little bit of code in here. Let me just decode it for you real quick, all right? The number seven means something. It's a number of perfection, completion. This letter is addressed to the seven churches. Why the seven churches of Asia? Why not the eight churches? Why not the four churches? Why is nine right out? Thank you. Because there were more than seven churches. Seven is the number of completion. It's the number of perfection. Whenever you see the number seven, if you're the seven churches means the whole church. It's written to you through the seven. The seven spirits means the perfect spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit. It's what the Bible teaches us is the third person of the Trinity. And where is he? This is very important. Where is he? He's before the throne. He's before the throne. He's with God. And he is in the midst of the church. He is the spirit of the church. And he's before the throne. What is John saying? You have not been abandoned. God is still God, and His Spirit is your Spirit, is the Spirit of the church, and you're right there with Him. You're right there with Him. And what else does he see? He says, he sees Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Well, gee, does that help you? Does it help you to know God's still on the throne? So great, it was God who sent the tornado. Thanks. P.S., what good are you? Are you a cruel puppet master? Do you enjoy seeing us cry? What exactly are you doing? He sees Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, the God who came down and lived among us, who suffered with us, who suffered the absolute worst that anyone is ever going to be asked to suffer. He does not see God, the cruel puppet master who's enjoying this. He sees God, the slain Lamb, who has suffered with His world and for His world. And he says to us, we can trust him. You can trust him. He hasn't just abandoned you. He's not just going, I think today, tsunami. He's doing something. He's doing something. It's a mystery to us. It's not clear at first. But God cares about us. He cares about us enough to come and die so we can trust him. And because he is doing something, we can trust him when he tells us where we are going. Revelation, first of all, is a revelation. We're going to talk about that all semester. I'm just trying to whet your appetite today. The second thing Revelation is it's a prophecy. It's a prophecy. The things that the prophecy that John received about the things that will soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to the servant John. And then later he says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. He tells us what's going to happen in the world. He tells us about the tribulation that breaks out in that generation and continues till now. He tells us what happens to the faithful who died during the tribulation. He sees them with Jesus, celebrating Him, being shepherded by Him, having every tear wiped from their eyes by Him. He tells us what's going to happen in the world. He tells us about the repentance and the revivals that are coming. And he tells us about the rebellion and the judgment that's coming. It's a prophecy. It's a prophecy in both senses. There's two senses of the word prophecy. On one sense, there's the future telling. This is what's going to happen. And in a more realistic, kind of effective sense, there's the part of prophecy that's just applying God's word to you. That's piercing your heart with it. I smirk a little bit because I've got some people around me who think I'm a prophet. I don't think it's brain rocket science. You know, I don't think it's brain surgery. I had a guy live with me a few years ago. He moved out. He was prone. He's been his entire life. He'd been in jail for getting drunk. He's an alcoholic for getting drunk and beating people up. And when he's leaving my house to go live with this girl that he was presently drinking with, I said, you're just going to end up back in jail. You're going to get drunk and hit her one night and go back to jail. He goes, no, I would never do that. Now, was that rocket science? The next time I saw him, I was looking through the glass. He was in the orange jumpsuit. And he's going, man, you're a prophet. You know, sometimes you just need somebody to look at you and go, let me tell you where your life's going. You make terrible decisions and you get in bad relationships and you have bad friends who are not going where you say you want to go. You say you want to go to glory and your friends are going to destruction. And bad things happen to you. You get your heart broken. And you're sorry and you want to change, but you don't make a big change. You stay with the same people and you keep following the same path and you're going to end up in the same destination over and over again. That's not rocket science. Yes, that's prophecy. It's saying if you haven't changed, then nothing's going to change. It's saying if you keep taking the same path, you're going to end up at the same destination. That's the kind of prophecy John gives us. He tells us the world does not repent. It will not repent. And God sends this disaster, and they will not repent, and they will not repent. And ultimately, they get what they want. They get to be as far away from God as it can possibly be. It's a prophecy. And finally, it's a letter. Revelation is a revelation, it's a prophecy, and it's a letter. It's a letter composed by John, written to specific churches, and it is written to us through the churches. It is written very specifically. This is how you are to live. You are to love the Lord. You're to keep that passion for Him. You're to maintain purity in your own purity, holiness, purity in your church. You are to stay in your church, and you are to love your church. You are to remain faithful, and you are to conquer. You are to sacrifice yourself. You are to give yourself. You are to suffer and endure patiently. He gives us this nice little understatement in chapter 3. Just suffer unto death. That's all. And you will conquer. That's all. It's a letter. It tells us exactly how to live. Now, that letter's not real helpful to us, is it? It's a little confusing. Let's just be honest. It says, suffer unto death, endure persecution, and you will conquer. Does that sound odd to you? That's not how we conquer, is it? Conquering is done with force. Conquering is done by having, you know, bigger people beating up little people. And, you know, everybody who's ever done any history knows, how do you win on the battlefield? You get to the battlefield first with the most. How do you win a football game? You have the biggest players and the strongest players and the fastest players. They're the ones who win. Trust me, I went to Vanderbilt. I know this very well. The small, well-intentioned players do not win. So how do you win? How do we conquer through suffering? That's the code. That's the code. When you do codes when you're a kid, you go to your bathroom and you decode. You always have to have a key. You know, the code is just a jumble of letters. And you, some of you are getting it. The code is just a jumble of letters. And there, somewhere you'll see, you know, A equals 3. And you're like, oh, that's the key. And you can go decode. Well, there's a key to this code too. And it gives it to us. What is it? Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. What does conquest look like in God's kingdom? His throne is not surrounded by the dead bodies of those He's defeated. What's it surrounded by? A kingdom of priests. What does God's conquest look like? It looks like Him taking His enemies, those who hate Him, and making them into His sons who love Him. That's what He wants. That's His kind of conquest. He doesn't want to see this world judged and destroyed. He wants to see this world redeemed and saved. He wants to see people loving Him and receiving His love and freed from their guilt and freed from their sin. And how does He do it? By being the firstborn from the dead. By shedding His blood. We're no longer slaves to death, and we're no longer fear because He's become the firstborn from the dead. He has defeated death for us. He's loved us, and He's freed us by His blood. And that's how He is going to conquer. He's going to conquer through suffering. He's going to conquer through love. That's what He's going to do. You see, that reaches out to us. And when we think that God has abandoned or forgotten you, it's important for us to go to this code and go, no, that's when He's at work in us. What is the code? The code is that God loves broken things. He loves to save and to make something beautiful and to redeem broken things. He did not look at this broken, rebellious world and go, I can make a better one, and smash it and throw it away. But he died for it. He abandoned his own son for it to make it beautiful. And that means when you are in the midst of being lonely and broken and feeling abandoned, that may be the very time when God is beginning a work of something beautiful in your life. That may be when he's doing it. What were you talking about this morning? Before you came into church, were you talking about football games? Talking about the NASCAR race? Talking about your fantasy football teams for the afternoon? I know what you were talking about 10 years ago today. And it wasn't football, because there were no football games. And it wasn't NASCAR, because every NASCAR race had been canceled. And it wasn't professional football, because professional football had been canceled. Every organized activity in this country was canceled except church. Why? Because when everything is going great, you don't need church. But when your security has been shaken to the rock foundation, you know implicitly there's only one way to go for safety. A friend of mine who was a pastor at Mississippi State had a great friend who was an atheist. And she had to call up her atheist friend and say, I can't meet with you this week. My students need me. And her atheist friend, who hated God and hated all organized religion, said, yes, now is when the students need you. You want to go, why do you think that? What do you want me to do, go lie to them? At the very core, at the irrational core of your being, you know when everything has failed, that's when you find God. Why don't we show that video at the beginning? Did you see a single person hold up a cardboard sign and say, I won the lottery and found Jesus? Do you see one? Do you think about the testimonies of the people you know? How many people do you know say, I went to the doctor and got a clean bill of health and cried out to Jesus in thanksgiving for the first time ever. I don't know a single one. I don't know a single person who's like, I got a raise. My salary was tripled. And I thought, there has to be a God. But I can point you to dozens of people I know personally and hundreds I've read about who found Jesus in prison, in cancer wards, in bankruptcy courts, and on September 11th. Because you know that is when you have to go to something bigger than you. If you're depressed and filled with despair about the future, maybe it's because you want something that you're simply confused about. You want a world where nothing bad ever happens, where everything's just great. Well, a world where, I want that too. Let's not be kidding. I want that. I'm for that. I want, Vanderbilt to win the next 10 national championships in football. But God wants us to be holy. But in a world where nothing bad ever happens, one terrible thing's going to happen, and that's this. Every single person in it would die in their sin. They would cling on to a world that was dying. I know that. Because I know that God looked at this world and he said, I could give them good days, but instead of giving them good days, I'm going to give them one terribly dark day. And he took on human flesh. And he went to the cross. And he died for you. And God the Father abandoned his son and shrouded the world in darkness. He did that voluntarily because it was the only way to bring hope into this dark world. And the only way for you to salvage hope out of it is to receive that. To receive that work that was done. You have to receive it. You have to feel your need for it. Do you? There's a businessman in from Ridgeland, Mississippi, who was on the phone on September 11th with a client of his in, who was in the World Trade Center. And he was on the phone when the airplane hit. And it was a landline because all the cell phones got immediately zapped out. But he was able to continue to talk. And the guy was going, "I don't know what's happened." And his friend had the television on. He goes, "I can tell you what happened." He said, "I don't know what to do." He said, "You got to get out of the building." And he said, but the intercom is saying, he said, "Don't stay put. Don't butt. You get out of the building." And he went to the stairs and he started going down. And there were two women who got scared. They was smoky in the stairwell. And they got scared and they started to go back. And the intercom came on saying, "Go back to your offices." And the man, and they said, "We don't know what to do." And the man grabbed him and he said, "You're coming with me." When it is dark and it is filled with smoke and it is hopeless and you don't know what's going on, you don't need instructions. You need somebody to come and grab you and carry you to safety. And that's why God wasn't content to stay up in heaven and give us books and give us information and say, "Just do this." He came down from heaven to live with us and to grab us and to say, "Come with me." Will you come? If you've never received that, if you've never made that your own, I'm begging you, please, during the final song, during communion, come and pray with me. I want to talk to you about it. I want to talk to you about it today. Today's the day you need to come. You need to quit wondering what to do. You need to quit looking for instructions. And you need to just submit to your Savior and follow Him. Please pray with me.